Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We're continuing our series called Follow Jesus, looking the last few weeks at belong, what it looks like to grow, and this week talking about reach. And we're looking at the book of Matthew, and I'm excited to be joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa. Jose, welcome back to the
podcast. Good morning, Taylor.
Good to have you back. And we're joined by the Dr. Carl Follingstad. Carl, welcome back to the podcast.
Thank you so much. Always a pleasure.
It is always a treat to have you. And what better week to have you join us, because we are talking about reach. And so, Jose, would love to hear your thoughts, as we usually start off with, of just not only what does it look like to reach, but just what God taught you as you're preparing for this series and what this ties into the broader vision of the church.
Yeah. Really glad that Carl's here, because you're one of our international missions partners and you have more experience than Taylor and I have combined in terms of living abroad and seeing this firsthand. So can't wait to dig into that. I do love how Jesus models this at the forefront. So even before the Sermon on the Mount, we see him calling his disciples and he's calling them to follow him. And then he's going to teach them how to fish for people. He's going to teach them how to reach out to others. So this is a very important part of our faith, that we are called to belong to his family. Really, everything stems from that we've been chosen, we've adopted. We're also called to follow him, to grow in him, to become more like Jesus. And we're not just called to stay there. We're called to activate our gifts and reach out to those around us and be a part of furthering the kingdom of heaven until Jesus returns.
So
amen. Matthew 4, we haven't gotten very far, and we see Jesus do this with James, Peter, John, and Andrew.
Yeah. Carl, I'm going to put you on the spot here. I didn't tell you I was going to ask you this, but I'd love to hear your thoughts. Some of us, Jose, your point about going from spectators to participants, and that God has a plan for all of us. That could look like, in the case of the disciples, Jesus calling them to follow them. Mm-hmm. Could like joining church staff or being a missionary like Carl, what you're doing. It could also just be living on mission at work, in your workplace. There's so many different ways that looks like. I'd be curious to know, Carl, kind of how maybe we don't have maybe the whole time to talk about your life story, but how did you feel like God kind of calling you into going from a spectator to a participant, and just kind of what that journey has been like for you?
A great question. Okay. So it might be surprising.
30 seconds.
I'm okay. So it might be that I would like to spin this in a certain way, but I have to be honest. I got into missions because of a girl, which again highlights the importance of women in the kingdom of God. I must say they're very important. And so, yeah, I went to a missions conference because I wanted to be with my girlfriend, right? So while I'm there, I get the Dear Carl notice. So she found a new boyfriend down there. So anyway, I was there like, you know, I'm a complete emotional wreck. So I figured, well, instead of just leaving and going, I was living in Minnesota at the time, Minneapolis. I went down to InterVarsity's Urbana, a missions conference.
Oh, yeah.
So I was, you know, in Chicago. So I was there. It's like, okay, I might as well stay here, even though I'm a complete emotional wreck, just licking my wounds. In that place of desperation, actually, which is a very biblical principle. Yeah, it's in those desperate times, right, that God speaks to you.
I had Blessed never are the even, poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
I had never really considered missions except for like general things about compassion ministries, because there was a lot of that in my growing up about, you know, feeding the hungry and stuff like that. But in terms of like evangelical proclamation and compassion ministries, I didn't know. So, yeah, that was the trigger. And then a long time.
What was the trigger?
The trigger was the expository preaching of John Stott from Romans, showing the need for the gospel, that it, you know, raises us to Christ, and Christ reaches the world through us, and that there's unreached places. It was like Paul says, it's my ambition to preach the gospel where it hasn't been.
Yeah.
Preach, and that kind of, as a young man, you know, it's kind of like, let's join the army, right? Yeah. It's kind of like, oh yeah, there's places where it's never been even heard, right? So the seed was planted there, and then another significant event was when I was either going to go to law school or try SIL, because I had promised I would look into missions, but not commit to it.
What is SIL?
SIL is the academic arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's where we all go to learn how to be linguists so that we can do Bible translation. So there was I fasted, and then I got a letter from somebody from 4 years ago saying, hey, you who indicated a commitment to missions 4 years ago, what are you doing about it? I'm going, That's what happens when you fast. Watch out when you fast.
check your mail.
Anyway, I figured I better give this a go, because if I don't, I'll always wonder. So
wow.
So I went in, and then there's no turning back. Met my wife playing soccer, which is very holy.
Hey, there
holy
you go.
Look, it all at fell this. Into place. It all Man, fell into place.
We are really talking about holy things.
Once again, women, you know.
Women, football. Women. What else, Taylor?
I'm sorry, I did Taylor, not see any of that coming, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad I asked. I'm so glad we went through that.
Hey, can we continue this theme, though? Because I think that this is really cool. There is a way that we go from spectator to a participant. Yes. And then there's the next level. And you said something, Carl, that is huge. You said, I'll always wonder. You went from spectator to participant, then you started participating, and right. Was there any point in your life that you felt like you lost your life? Like you lost the driving, you weren't driving your life anymore.
Right, right.
You had fully surrendered, and you thought, oh boy, this can either turn out really good, or this can you know, be really bad.
My uncle was an insurance adjuster, and when I explained to him what it meant to be a Wycliffe Faith missionary, basically you're dependent on your income for those that individuals and churches that support, you know, outreach into the nations through Bible translation. He said, "I'd really check into that, Carl." So that was kind of the reaction, but it was like, yeah, so there was that issue of, you know, casting your bread on the waters, the mission task, the reach was just pulsating, and so that kind of took secondary importance. But I shall say, we give glory to God and very great thanks. We've never lacked anything our whole lives.
There it is.
So there it is. Yeah.
Because that's what happens when we follow Jesus.
Yes. Everything.
You know, he pushes us out of our comfort zone.
Right.
And he's saying, hey, are you going to trust me?
Right.
Are you willing to lose your life?
Yeah.
And if you're willing to do that, watch how I lead you. Watch how I provide for you. So Taylor, let me put you on the spot. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're driving, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, get out of the car. Let me take you. And then you feel like you've lost control. You've gone from spectating to participating, and maybe to, again, the end is not just participate. It's losing your life. It's being a martyr. You know, and there's the obvious martyrdom that people experience right now, today. They live in persecuted areas, and Carl, you're very familiar with this work, with the church that is persecuted on a daily basis. But there is this sense of losing your life, right? And that's, I think, what we're more so called to right now in this time, where we need to give Jesus the steering wheel and say, okay, I'm going to lean on you. So,
yeah. No, I think it may sound silly, but I remember this very distinctly. It was in college, and I remember thinking the two most valuable things I have are my plans and my potential. Like, I didn't have much net worth. I didn't have much, like, going for me. But I remember thinking, like, I really valued my plans and my potential. And so that's what I didn't realize at the time, but that's what God was like. It felt like wrestling with me sometimes back and forth, because just when I thought I had a clear plan, things started getting real fuzzy, real foggy. I was really unclear, unsure about a lot of different things with my plans or just what that was going to look like. And so I just remember I was actually driving. I remember where I was, and I just got to this point of surrenderance. It was this kind of more, I wouldn't say rock bottom, but just this moment of like, I'm just exhausted of trying to like, force this, you know, square peg into a round hole, just forcing my own way about this and really kind of trying to just wrestle with this. And so I remember just surrendering and having more questions doing that than answers, and yet feeling the peace of God. It was one of the most distinct moments I felt like I've felt God's peace, just realizing like, it's going to be okay. Like it really is going to be okay. I have so many questions. My plans, potential are now completely out the window, but I remember feeling that peace. So yeah, there was a very clear moment. I had no idea at that point what that was like. 2015, 2016. So I had no idea what the next 10, you know, 15 years was going to look like. But I just knew in that moment that there were certain things I was holding on to that God didn't want me to hold on to. And so just to release those and then trust him with what's next.
Yeah, I love that, because that's what James, John, Peter, and Andrew did. They immediately left him. They counted the cost. They had already seen Jesus. By the way, Carl, had you heard that about Peter and Andrew already witnessing Jesus in John 1? I know the chronology is difficult to measure between the Gospels.
Right.
But yes. There is a chance that they already knew who he was. Mm-hmm. And so they had already seen his miracles, seen his ministry. Mm-hmm. And so they knew now that the one who, the miracle worker, was calling them to apprentice under him.
Right.
To be his disciples. And so they immediately said, all right, I'm going to abandon all and go.
Talk about riz. Jesus had the riz, right? I mean, to put it in modern terms, right?
That's
just,
right.
You know, Taylor's laughing in the studio. But no, yeah, I mean, the presence of Christ himself, you know, must have been amazing.
Yeah.
Also.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's...
and shocking, while you put yourself together, Taylor, add this, because I'm still shocked that I'm speaking into this mic and the one that God's called to do the things that I'm doing today.
Yes.
So the fact that Peter and Andrew are sitting there, James and John with their dad, and then here comes Jesus, you would have thought that he would have asked those that had it all together.
Right.
Maybe had the education,
yes,
or the reputation, but no, he's calling these guys that are middle class,
right,
fishermen. And so God equips the called,
yep,
doesn't he?
I'm so grateful for my upbringing and growing up in the church, but I almost feel like even this story of Jesus calling disciples could be, I just picture it in like the kids' Bible version,
right.
Overly simplified, and they happily drop their nets and like, yes, Lord, like we'll follow you. But Jose, I love what you brought up and just several passages supporting it about the sacrifice that's required of following for Jesus. So why do y'all think that is important, just for people to kind of count those costs and to recognize that on the front end? I don't feel like we necessarily talk about this. It's not usually in the whole Bridge gospel, you know, presentation that like, this is gonna change everything and require things of us. Why do you think it is important for us to count those costs on the front end?
That's a great question. So like with reach, I love this rubric because you can kind of turn it around and focus on the different parts. A lot of the research shows that when people have a common purpose, like a sports team, you're willing, or running a marathon with staff members.
Yep, yep.
I mean, there's a sacrifice involved in completing the mission, but it's considered worth it because you're part of that greater thing, and you bond together. You belong because you've got the same
path. You're on
mission together. Yes, yes. So diversity is our strength. Yes, can be or not, but if we have the same purpose, That really brings connection and belonging. Even the psychological research, I'm speaking outside my area, I'm just sure Dr. Sean Stover will correct me.
We'll vet it through him.
But like it with sports teams, you know, they're very unified because they've got the same mission. So, and that involves sacrifice, because just think of all the sacrifices sports guys are, you know, just to take an example, this metaphor, with the training.
Yeah.
You know, from running a marathon, you are spending a lot of time and pain and effort getting ready for this thing, along with the other guys. But it's also, I'm sure you'll have a great camaraderie as well, because you're suffering together.
Yeah, as the older guy of the bunch, I feel a little bit more pain than the younger guys, for sure.
For the record.
But that's a really good point. And I think it answers your question, Taylor, in that in some way, and you mentioned this in your story, Carl, that being at Urbana, I bet it was powerful because you weren't the only one there.
Right.
You weren't just listening to a podcast.
Right.
You know, you weren't just alone in your car or out running or something. You were with other people and you felt the riz.
Yes.
In that regard, you know, you felt the passion boiling, the faith rising.
Right.
And I think that is something that we get to celebrate every single Sunday, that we are the representatives of Jesus in our community, in this area. And so there is a sacrifice. There's a personal sacrifice. But on the other side, there is a reward of seeing Jesus do something in our midst that surpasses the accolades of any one person.
Right.
You know, we're doing all of this to glorify and make the name of Jesus famous, not to say, oh, look how great our church is, or look how great Carl is, or Taylor is, or Jose is. And that does make it worth it.
Yeah. Right.
Have you both experienced this, as far as, I just think about someone that's in the game that went from a spectator participant, but then just like any sort of game, or going off this athlete analogy, but there can be hard parts about the game that you either want to sit out or you feel like you're kind of sidelined in different ways. And so for someone that's maybe been following and in the game, and then maybe they're, you know, just facing trials of many kinds, how have you kind of continued to stay the course, stay the faith in pursuing that common mission as a team, even when there's adversity, even when it gets hard, or you start to question whether this is the right place for you to begin with?
Yeah, I have to go back to belong in this regard, because I have to remember that I'm not doing anything in order to. I'm doing everything because of what Jesus has done for me. So going back to practicing those spiritual disciplines that pump me in with the Holy Spirit, before we got on the podcast, I was talking about my Sabbath yesterday, and I feel energized because right. I had time mm-hmm. to be by myself, be with the Lord, enjoy some of the things that I do, go on a run,
right.
Do different things that prepare me to continue to run the race. So if we are only in reach mode, if we're only mm-hmm. thinking, okay, I got to help, I got to look out for others, you know, we become depleted. And so there's a real danger of just doing all the things, saying yes to all the things. And so if you're listening and that resonates with you, then maybe your homework is to say no, but more so ask God, where is he wanting you to invest your time, mm-hmm. your gifts, your energy, because sometimes we spread ourselves too thin.
Right.
And we do ourselves a disservice, and ultimately we're not as effective when it comes to being a part of a team.
Yeah, right.
Carl, would you add anything to that?
It's hard to. Don't have anything. Yeah,
I also think of Peter, mm-hmm. right? Peter right. had his place. He was a loudmouth. He was the one that would normally, you know, so he had his place. John, I think John probably knew how to belong better right. than anyone. And the reason being is that he self-named himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like
right.
he knew that he was loved by God. So that is such a powerful, so John had that going. And, you know, James and John, mm-hmm. they were, or James, let's pick on James, son of Zebedee. He
right.
was all zeal, passion, mm-hmm. Son of thunder is right. what Jesus calls him in Mark 3. So they were the go-getters. And then Andrew, we don't read much about Andrew. Yeah. Can you tell us more about Andrew,
We
Carl?
Don't know much about him. That's where that comes from.
I feel bad for
right?
Andrew. But sometimes, you know, there's got to be somebody, I guess, behind the scenes. He probably had a great time.
Yeah. We'll find
Jesus.
Out.
We'll find
glory.
Out later.
Probably a lot of these, you know, the first show, we'll find out a lot about a lot of people up
there. You
there
you go. That weren't named.
Yeah, right.
That's awesome. All right, Jose, you kind of had three aspects to this, addressing the question, how to witness. And so I don't want to skip these just real quick. You have teach, which is the opportunity we have just to be a live lesson for people.
Right.
You mentioned the quote that you've shared before about, we may be the only Bible some people read. And then there's the proclaim, which is sharing our story and his story and our story. And then heal, which is loving our neighbor. And so I think these are very helpful tools. I always love a list that I can kind of read through or follow. But just for someone listening that's like, wait, how do I reach? I'm not a professional, you know, doctorate, missionary, Bible translator. I'm not a pastor. And so how does someone that's maybe just struggling with the ins and outs, maybe just having the right words, having the right thing, where would you recommend they just start as far as just even in their own heart posture when it comes to participating?
Well, I can think of the three of us for sure in this example. We weren't always missionaries or pastors. We started as followers of Jesus
right.
who really wanted to follow him, please mm-hmm. him, live our lives for him. And in time, God opened up doors to the places that we're at now.
Right.
And so I go back to what that was like. And I just wanted to love God and make a difference. And, you know, I had eyes to see. And so I would say, God wants you to reach right where you are.
Yes.
He doesn't want to give you a title to then tell people, oh, you know, because I am a missionary or a pastor, now I can help you. In fact, sometimes I find that more of an impediment. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like it's harder for me to help some people
right.
because of the title that I have, because of the stereotypes that they may have in their mind. Oh, he has it all together. I'm not going to share things with him. No, let's just be honest, real, and authentic about where we are, what we need, and then watch God fill in those blanks.
Right. Yeah. And it's been a real blessing to the church to really develop this whole idea of, you know, I think there's a book, Crucial Conversations Over Moments at Moments That Matter, or something like that. There's a lot of great new research talking about how to initiate conversations and how to keep them going and how to bring them the Jesus that we didn't have back in the day. Although I should mention one lady, Becky Pippert, Out of the Salt Shaker Into the World. That's been a big, when I was at InterVarsity circles, that was a big thing, and really helpful about how to you know, take conversations and not feel defensive and get it to Jesus, and, you know, not only starting the conversation, but actually pointing the conversation, because those are two separate things. And so, yes, there's so many great resources. I'm sure they'll appear in the CC.guide at the right point.
We can work on that.
You know, yeah. There's so much good stuff right now about that.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. I think just personally, I'll add that this is an area I think comparison can kind of sneak in, just anything, whether it's, again, thinking about the sports team analogy, but we have a shared mission. And yet I think an easy way the enemy can try to kind of sow is comparing ourselves to other people, right. Like the people we would deem as professional Christians, or they've got it, you know, all figured out. And then that's just a slow way that the enemy, in my experience, kind of begins to kind of allow me to be either sideline myself, you know, be like, I'm going to let the professionals handle this. I'm not going to get in the game or do something. And so I just think about reading, whether it's in the Old Testament, these disciples in the New Testament, like who these people were that God called up out of nowhere. I think of David, where it's like he went through all the older sons. It's like, no, is there anyone else? Like the scrawny guy in the field, you know? Like, and so I think that those are the aspects of just God's story throughout, you know, his character and his nature throughout scripture is it's not about our accolades or how well we speak or the words we have. And so just be able to know that and be encouraged by that. And then
It's interesting, and like if you're talking about missions outreach, they've found that, like, for instance, a lot of the big people movements where people are like becoming Christians very fast and very hard to reach areas, typically the ones who have just become believers are the ones that really have the most impact on the next level, because they just came out of it. So that means that, you know, with freshness. So there is a principle there with due supervision, of course. That's also in scripture. But I mean, just that power in somebody who just became a believer, they actually, despite just a recent history in Jesus, they are actually can be used very greatly to reach others.
I just saw this live on Sunday. So a college student came up to me and asked me some incredible questions, very honest, very real. And then I look up to try to connect them to somebody else. And here comes this young man who just recently gave his life to Jesus, was baptized, actually shared his story at Crosstalk. Yeah. And so he was right by me. And so I said, hey, let me connect you to this person. And they, you know, I asked him later, did you get his number? Oh, we're going to get together. We're going to talk about these things.
Praise God.
And so the point is that he can use, he wants to use all of us. It's not that he could, we know he can, but the truth is he wants to use all of us, and he wants to set us up to minister to the people around us. And the question is, do we have eyes to see? Are we like the Pharisees, or are we like the Good Samaritan? Are we like the teachers that were going to and fro from Jericho to Jerusalem in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Or are we, you know, this business guy? Was he a business guy? I mean, we really don't know what he was doing, but he was traveling. He had a mule, and you know, he made a difference because he was willing to slow down and meet the need.
A big outreach in Nigeria when we were there was the Full Gospel Businessmen's Conference. And that was it was like a power mission in terms of the outreach in the country. You know, I attended a few of the conferences, and they were, you know, on spiritual warfare and other things. It was just excellent stuff. And the businessmen were driving. It's kind of like the fisherman thing, right?
Yeah.
And it was very powerful. A very important part of evangelistic outreach in Nigeria was the Full Gospel Missions guys.
Carl, I'd love to put you on the spot, and then Jose, for you to close. But just thinking about one of the neat things about this series is there's so much individually that we can take and apply, and then it's just neat to zoom out and think collectively what it looks like for the not just our church, but the global church to be reaching and on mission. And so what would be ways you'd encourage us maybe just to be praying for the global church, just for what you're even just seeing on the front lines? What are things you think that we would just need to keep in the forefront, that not just overseas, but also just next door in our own lives?
Right. And in fact, it's interesting. Typically, we've seen when churches are focused to international missions, their local missions is a lot more stronger. We've just seen it in different churches that when you have a when you're out there with the reach that that other things fall in behind it. It's just that kind of common purpose thing. So just the thing is with missions, you know, some people are not really interested just for the sake of it, right? They're just okay, that's cool, but you know, to get into Scripture and find God's heart for the lost, His passion for the lost. And that is a driver then to find out maybe, you know, it's kind of like, well, I'm not interested in soccer or whatever sport, but because my spouse is, I'll get a little bit more interested in it. So get into the Word and see God's heart for the lost. And also, you know, there's things like, you know, the International Prayer Day and finding out more about local and international missions that you can pray for. Getting involved in the persecuted church, that's a big passion of mine because I'm working with them.
Yeah.
And there's so many organizations that are devoted to, you know, Operation World. You've got Voice of the Martyrs. You've got all these missions that can give you information on praying for, you know, the countries that are highly persecuted so the gospel can really penetrate. But just finding God's heart for the lost, because there's a lot of things we can do on this earth. We will grow better in heaven, and we will belong better in heaven. And we will even, despite our amazing worship team, we will perhaps even worship better in heaven. But we can't evangelize.
We can't reach.
Heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's,
so that's
our task.
It really is. That's the baton you talked about. You know, tag, you're it. I love it.
Yeah.
That's exactly it in the Great Commission, right? And then as you go out, go and make disciples, and I will be with you. So that's the belong. Mm-hmm. You know, we're all together on it. And
Carl, you're such a gift to us personally, to our church, to the persecuted church in global missions. So thanks for being on today.
Thanks for having me.
A true joy. And I would also close in saying, just repeating something that you said, as we seek God's heart for missions, the end goal is our hearts will become more compassionate.
Yes.
And in a world that is growing in cynicism,
right?
In what's the word? Becoming more about me. You know, I want the best for me. I want to protect mine. I want to isolate from the bad.
Right.
You know, allow God to speak into those places. There's some good aspects of that, but if we lose God's heart and compassion for the lost across the world, for those that are different than us, they may hate us and they may hate Jesus now. But the more that we cultivate that heart for the lost, I believe the more we will see God's kingdom come here and then ultimately in heaven.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.